One of the highlights of going to Israel is the opportunity to go to the River Jordan to see the spot where, well, someplace along that river, Jesus was baptized. And then to drive through the countryside and to see the wilderness, the place where Jesus was tempted. Many people go there and they spend a lot of time at that baptismal place. And it's pretty powerful. It's pretty cool. And the baptism of Jesus and the ensuing temptation can capture our imagination. The text that contains that for our purposes today is in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We're going to begin reading with verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we turn to your word now, we ask that you would stir up our imagination, and more than that, that you would pique our interest in what the message is that you have for us from this text. May we leave here being more solid in our faith and have a deeper understanding of the incredible marvel of Jesus Christ, God incarnate. Amen. It was awesome going into that little area where they commercialized the baptism of Jesus. All kinds of trinkets you can buy there. You can rent a robe and you can be baptized in the same river, but not the same water. Actually, you can never step into the same river twice, right? We see John the Baptist preaching and proclaiming repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and then Jesus steps forward to be baptized. The baptism is so important that each of the gospel writers include the baptism of Christ at the beginning of his ministry. Baptism provides bookends in the gospels. Jesus baptized at the beginning and calling us to go into all the world and baptize. Baptism is an important element. And after his baptism, Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted, finally emerging to proclaim, as Mark says in verse 15, the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." In these few verses in Mark, present us with a host of questions. Why was Jesus baptized? And what is the meaning of that voice from heaven? Why was he tempted? Could he even be tempted? And for a bonus question, what about those angels who ministered to him? What did that mean? I'm going to attempt to answer some of those questions, but I'm not going to talk to you about angels today. Alas, that's going to have to wait for Christmas, when angels reappear on the scene, and we'll talk about angels. But I'm going to look at some of these other questions, because if we understand the theological significance of these verses, the answer to them will become fairly obvious and evident and will begin to be embedded in our faith system. For the theological significance of these verses lies in their teaching about the dual nature of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. For these verses speak to the humanity and the deity of Jesus. And without both, we are left with an inadequate Savior. Without both, our faith is a fraud. So let's look first at the humanity of Jesus. These verses touch upon the reality that Jesus is fully human. Matthew and Luke both begin their gospel stories with a recounting of the birth of Jesus. Their writing places Jesus firmly in the realm of humanity. Mark does it here and throughout the gospel, throughout his gospel, by reminding us that Jesus is one of us. And that is a significant reason why Jesus was baptized. It is intended to show the identification of Jesus with the people who were flocking to hear John the Baptist. If John's baptism was for repentance from sin, why then was Jesus baptized? You know, even the greatest of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, even the greatest of the prophets had to confess their sinfulness and need for repentance, but Jesus didn't need to admit sin. He had no sin. He was sinless. You can see this throughout the pages of the New Testament in John 8, 2 Corinthians 5, Hebrews 4, 1 John 3. We understand Jesus was sinless. Although Jesus didn't need forgiveness, he was baptized for the following reasons. Those of you who are taking notes, I'm going to give six reasons that are going to come pretty quickly because I'm not going to expand on any of them. So get your writing gear in tuned up. He was baptized to confess sins on behalf of the nation of Israel. He was baptized, second, to fulfill all righteousness, Matthew 3:15. That was in order to accomplish God's mission and advance God's work in the world. Three, he was baptized to inaugurate his public ministry to bring the message of salvation to all people. Fourth reason he was baptized was to support John's ministry. The fifth reason he was baptized was to identify with the penitent people of God, thus with the humanness of mankind. So his baptism identifies him with humanity, and it also gives us an example to follow. We do what Jesus did. Jesus submitted to baptism as a sign of obedience. He dedicated himself openly to God's will and purpose for his life. Through baptism, Jesus identifies himself as fully a part of the human race. And the temptation is also an indicator of the humanity of Christ. The temptations are intended to show fairly and squarely that Jesus, like all people, was exposed to moral testings. Many writers suggest that the whole Gospel of Mark is pointed to this conflict between the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ and Satan. That all through the gospel, Jesus continues to be tempted and continues to withstand temptation. Jesus coming to earth is not God putting on a human disguise. You know, as it were, God acting as though he were human. If that were so, then the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness would be sheer theater. But then, it is hard to imagine that Satan would go along with such a game. You can see God talking to Satan and say, let's trick mankind. We'll send Jesus to the wilderness and you pretend to tempt him. After all, Satan would know very well that he had no chance whatsoever, if it all were only a play on a stage. Many Christians think, though, that although Christ had a human body, he did not have a completely human mind. Some imagine, for example, that he possessed a divine awareness as a baby. That means that he could be smiling and chuckling under his breath, pooping in his diaper, and faking complete ignorance. And actually, he's thinking, you imagine, Mary, I don't know what's going on here. I actually created this universe. I'm not really a helpless baby. He wasn't just play acting. Such thinking is a mundane version of an ancient heresy called Docetism, that Christ only seemed to be a man. I guess the point I'm trying to make is this. Throughout his human life and existence, Christ remained God, while at the same time being absolutely human in body, mind, and emotions. This means that Jesus grew from infancy, through childhood, through adolescence, and young adulthood into maturity in body, mind, the same way you and I. It is sometimes hard for us to imagine, but Jesus probably had zits. He was a teenager. He lived a life like our lives. His body developed naturally, as did his mind and emotions. Not only that, but both as a child and as an adult, he experienced a wide range of human emotions: joy, sorrow, disappointment, temptation. He became like us, fully human in every respect. He was baptized to proclaim his identity with human nature, weakness, and sin. He was tempted in order that he might experience all that mankind experiences, so that he could understand us as one of us. And although Mark doesn't mention it, the other Gospels mention the fact that he fasted 40 days. And by doing so, he subjected himself to hunger as we will probably never know. He was fully human. He was fully hungry. Now, there is some question as to what type of fast Jesus had. There are two major fasts in the Jewish calendar. Two types of fast, two that are done on the major days, and another fast which are done on minor fast days. The two major fasts would last for over 24 hours. They began just before sundown when it was still light outside, and after sundown the next day. So just over 24 hours. And actually, you could break the fast when there were three stars that could be seen in the sky. This fast was absolute. The faster could not eat any food, couldn't drink any water, couldn't brush his teeth or comb his hair or take a bath. A complete fast. The minor fasts differ in their duration from a major fast. No drink and no food is taken from dawn until nightfall. If Jesus practiced in the wilderness a minor fast, it would help us understand the angels ministering to him, wouldn't it? So, did the angels make sure Jesus had a comfortable bed to sleep on in the desert? Did the angels fill his water bottle for him? Did they look up scriptures for Jesus so he could quote them to the devil? Did they protect Jesus from the wild beasts in the wilderness? Well, maybe they just provided food and water after the sundown in much the same way they did for Elijah in 1 Kings 19. The angels ministered to Jesus because in his humanity, he needed to be ministered to. In the wilderness, he relates to us. He shows himself as one of us. That is why he was baptized. That is why he was tempted. That is why the angels ministered to him. Because Jesus is fully human. But also in our text, we see that Jesus is fully divine. We see the deity of Jesus Christ. He is fully God. This message is also embedded in these few verses. It begins with the baptism of Jesus. Upon being baptized, we are told the heavens were torn open. The Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The descent of that dove and the voice from heaven clearly distinguishes Jesus from all the others that John baptized. The deity of Jesus Christ becomes evident when we look at what happens at his baptism. And the deity of Christ is, of course, spoken of throughout Scripture. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Mark is going to show us the deity of Jesus throughout the gospel. He is the Son of God, as he identified him in verse 1 of our text. There were two things that happened at his baptism. The voice comes from heaven, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove. Because doves have a special place in Scripture. The dove was a symbol of safety. Think of Noah. It was a symbol of rest, according to Psalm 55:6. Solomon uses it as a symbol of love. Jesus calls doves innocent and harmless. In the scripture, a dove is a good sign. And the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus at his baptism in a meeting of the Godhead. So here in this verse, if you ever wonder, does the scripture say anything about the Trinity? Here in this verse, it talks about the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and Jesus, God the Son. The anointing of the Spirit with the approval of the Father announcing the arrival of the Son and his ministry. The dove, the voice, and also the temptation point to the deity of Jesus Christ. The voice is fairly straightforward. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. The approval of God the Father. And Jesus is driven out into the wilderness. Actually, he almost certainly walked. They didn't have cars back then. Comic relief in the middle of the sermon. He stays there for 40 days. 40 days. Boy, that reminds us of things in Scripture, doesn't it? I'm not into numerology, but the number 40 seems to be somewhat important. It's a motif which is seen throughout the pages of Scripture. Noah's 40 days of rain, Israel's 40 years of wandering, Moses' 40 days on Mount Sinai, the scouts scouting the land for 40 days, 40 years of peace under a number of righteous judges, 40 days that Goliath mocked Israel before David took care of that silly business, Elijah's 40 days in the wilderness, and the 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and ascension. And here, Jesus spends 40 days in the wilderness. I don't know what the 40 stands for. Make something up if you want to, but that's not usually wise. But he went to the wilderness, and the wilderness is another motif in Scripture. It's a place of evil. There is neither seed nor fruit, not water nor growth. Man cannot live there. Only frightening and unwanted kinds of animals dwell there. Jesus confronts the horror, the loneliness, and the danger with which the wilderness is fraught when he meets the wild beasts. It is interesting that Mark is the only gospel writer who says that Jesus met wild beasts in the wilderness. Many people suggest that Mark includes this bit of information because he was pointing his readers to Jesus' identification with them. So his readers probably thought of the persecution under Nero, where Christians were fed to wild animals. It is in the wilderness that the deity of Jesus comes to light. He is tempted. Some ask if it is possible for Jesus to be tempted. And the answer to that is yes. But it flows out of our understanding of the biblical meaning of temptation. For the word tempt in Scripture has two separate meanings. The first is the idea of inciting or enticing someone to evil, to seduce them. And you and I can thus be tempted. We are sinners by birth and sinners by choice. At times it seems like it hardly takes any effort on the part of our adversary to present us with a temptation which we gladly accept and fall to. At other times it seems like we are immune to temptation, but we are tempted and seduced into sin. Being fully human, Jesus could have chosen sin. But in doing so, he would have denied his deity. Hebrews 7 describes Jesus as holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So the temptation of Jesus had to be different than what would make us fall. It needed to be much deeper, much more significant. So the second meaning of tempt makes more sense here. And that is to test. James 1 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. but he will test men. God will test us, but he will not tempt us. The tempting by Satan was a test. Is Jesus really God? He fails the test, and Satan has proven he isn't God. He passes the test, and he is God. His testing can be compared to the test given to a diamond to make sure that it is genuine and not a phony. I spoke with an individual who does testing. He tests welds, and we talked about how they test screws for, are they at the right angle, at the right size, the right hardness, and the test of a screw is destructive. You can test it, and then the screw is no more. When you test a diamond, you don't destroy the diamond. There's no way a real diamond would fail the test, and there's no way Jesus could have failed the test either. He was the real thing. He was tested to demonstrate that he was exactly who he claimed to be. Why is this important? It's important because Jesus is not 50% human and 50% divine. He's not some strange mutant. He is completely human, which he needs to be if his sacrifice on our behalf is going to be worth it. The scripture tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Without the shedding of human blood, the payment for our sin is death. Death of a human. And it is in Jesus' complete humanity that he is able to fulfill that regulation of scripture. This full humanity of Christ. So when we read through the Gospel of Mark, we're going to see him at times get tired. We're going to see him at times get hungry. We're going to see him at times have emotions, some of which we won't understand, some of which we don't want to say are legitimate for Jesus. Is it really okay for Jesus to get angry? Isn't anger always a sin? No. But his humanity is an essential part of the gospel message. Without the humanity of Jesus, we do not have a Savior who can relate to us. I don't know where you are in terms of your understanding of the humanity of Christ, but throughout the ages, there have been lots of people who want to say Jesus wasn't really human. He wasn't even just 90% human. 100%. Philippians tells us that he laid aside some of the privileges of deity as he became human. But he didn't stop being God. Which is the other part of why we hold that Jesus is the one way to heaven. Because he was fully divine. The deity of Jesus Christ, an integral part of the Godhead. Jesus, 100% human and 100% divine. Mark introduces us to the only one who could die upon the cross for the sins of mankind. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Baptized to show he's one of us. Tempted in the same ways that we are tempted. Baptized so God the Father could speak and say, "This is my beloved Son." An affirmation of the deity of Christ at the beginning of his ministry, approved by the Holy Spirit. Tempted and coming out sinless to show he is the real deal. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, I thank you for this introduction to Jesus in that incredible time when he went to the River Jordan and insisted that he be baptized to fulfill all righteousness, to identify strongly with mankind. And we can only imagine the marvel of the sky breaking open and a voice coming from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. How it must have shaken those people on that riverbank to see this dove come and alight on Jesus and hear that voice. Father, help us to hear your voice, affirming your Son. Help us to understand the importance of holding to the full humanity and the full deity of Jesus Christ. Amen.